But you know this, when God makes his will revealed to you, you must obey immediately and precisely. This morning we're in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 15, and we are picking up right here in the middle of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Now, what I'm going to show you from this text, I think that there are three main overarching truths that you'll see from this passage, and I want to pause you before you fall asleep. Because when you read those verses, what goes on in your heart and in your mind? You kind of go, oh, this is a lot of names. Oh, this is a lot of geography. I don't know what to make of this. I don't have time to make anything of this. There's probably not anything there for me anyway, and I probably could check out this morning. I want to caution you, do not do that. You will miss out on understanding how to know the will of God and how to obey the will of God. You must hear this sermon this morning. You must understand this passage this morning. I'm going to give you three truths that are pertinent to understanding and obeying the will of God. And I want you to write this down. This sentence will be drawn right out of the text. I want you to write this truth down. The guys will put it on the board just as well. I must obey the will of God immediately and precisely as I tell others about Jesus and leave the results to the sovereign hand of God. I must obey the will of God immediately and precisely as I tell others about Jesus and leave the results to the sovereign hand of God. Now, lest you think this is just going to be some spiritual prognostication that's not going to have any benefit to your life, I want to give you a story from my own life to tell you about how something very, very similar to this happened. And it had nothing to do with being a preacher at all. So some of you, you've been with us for quite a while, so you know a bit of my story, a bit of my history about playing baseball in college and getting drafted to go play professional baseball. But I haven't really told you much about that whole process, much about how all of that took place. But when I was in high school, I was drafted by the Colorado Rockies to go play for them out of high school. Turned down a contract to go to junior college. But the interesting part for me was how to decide which college to go to, because there were a number of schools that had come to me and they had made financial offers to me or scholarship offers to me to help pay for my school. And I'm going to leave the names of those schools out. Unless one of those coaches or recruiters watches this sermon, I don't want to insult them by any means. But one school in particular had asked me to come for a visit, and so my family and I, my parents and I at that point, they drove me up to this school, and we visited. Everything was wonderful. I got to stay the night with some of the baseball players. They put my parents up in a hotel, took us out to eat, took us to a Texas Rangers game, and put us in one of the pro boxes up top and fed us, and it was really, really neat. And they made an offer to me to go and play for them and pay for my school. And I came away and I said, well, I'm going to pray about this. This is what I told the coach. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to see what the Lord wants from me. I need to discern the will of God to know what God wants. So I went home and I wanted to go to school there. I really wanted to go to school there. It was a tremendous offer, a tremendous place to play baseball. I would have gotten a lot of eyes looking at me if I'd have played at that school in particular, and I could not say yes. with all my heart, I wanted to go there. And with all my heart, I could not say yes. And I could not tell you why, other than to say the Holy Spirit had forbidden me. There was no other explanation. Great school, great offer, great opportunity. And the Holy Spirit just said no. And I remember calling that coach because I kept putting it off. He'd call me and say, have you made up your mind? You want to make a commitment? You want to sign a letter of intent? And I'd say, well, I need a few more days to pray. I need a few more days to pray. I'm still discerning the will of God. Finally, I called him and I said, Coach, God has spoken very clearly to me. And I'm sad to say this to you, but I have to turn down your offer and I cannot come because the Holy Spirit has told me that I cannot go to your school. And this coach's response to me was, well, who do you think you are to understand the will of God? And I thought, that's a good question, coach. That's a good question. Who am I to understand the will of God? Can you understand the will of God? Can you understand the will of God for your life? The job you need to take, maybe some who are preparing to marry, someone to marry, or a job to leave, or whatever decisions you have in life. The Holy Spirit must be the one who is leading you. And you have to be listening and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I believe you will see that in this text. How to do that. How to maneuver in a situation like that. Now you take my name out, take the circumstances out, you insert yourself in whatever situations you're in. And you can discern the will of the Holy Spirit just as well. But you know this, when God makes His will revealed to you, you must obey immediately and precisely. I turned that coach down and I didn't have another offer on the table from another school. I had to turn him down. God did not immediately tell me why. He did not immediately tell me where I would go, but he told me no. And so I called the coach immediately and I told him precisely what the Holy Spirit had said to me. A few days later, I got a phone call from the school I ended up going to, San Jacinto Junior College there in Houston. Went and made a visit, and I knew right then and there when we drove up in the parking lot, the Holy Spirit said, yes, this is where you go. And so I told the coach like the next day, yes, I'll go. I drug the other one out like 2 or 3 weeks. But when you know the will of God, you obey how? Immediately. And you obey precisely. This passage is not about geography. This text is not about geography. It is about knowing and obeying the will of God. Now, when you look at verse 6 through 9, what you see is that you must be sensitive. You must be sensitive to the lordship and direction of the Holy Spirit. The lordship. The lordship of the Holy Spirit essentially means that when God tells you to do something, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, that is authoritative. And so the Holy Spirit has lordship over you. So when you proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior over my life, understand what that means. That means that when the Holy Spirit speaks, you do it. So you have to be sensitive to the lordship and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6 through 9 here. What you'll see is two no's and a yes. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So Paul and Silas and young Timothy are moving on the second missionary journey. They've already left Syria and Antioch north of Jerusalem. I'll show you a map here in just a little while and show you a bit of their route and give you a visual aid on that. But regardless, right now, just understand they have left their home church. They're on this second missionary journey away from home. And it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's where the letter to the Galatians is written. A number of other churches that you read epistles to in the New Testament, they're right here in this region. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What's your immediate response when you read that? What does God have against the Asian people? Is When I read that, that's my immediate response. Why won't God let Paul preach the gospel in Asia? Does God have something against the people there in Asia, or Turkey, as we call it today? Does God have something against those people? I want to caution you. Don't say something that the text does not say. Okay, I think you'll see the reason, the revealed reason to us as to why Paul and Silas and Timothy were forbidden from going there into Asia to preach the gospel. So they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. There's one no. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. There's two no's. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas is on the northwestern corner here of Asia Minor, or Asia, where they were at. It's on the northwestern corner, right up near the Aegean Sea. And you look out from Troas, and about 100 miles or so over the Aegean Sea, you can see Macedonia, where Greece and Philippi and all of those cities are there in the lower end of Europe. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision, here's the yes, two no's so far, here's the yes, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You know, when you read verse 6 through 7, what do you see? You see those two no's, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and what you'll see here is Luke. Luke is actually with them. This is where the we sections in Acts begin. And they're companions with Paul. They're going through these regions, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Paul says, can I go preach in there? And the Holy Spirit says, no. Just keep going. Just keep walking. Just keep moving. But no, you cannot stop here. But what you notice in verse 6 through 7 is a bit of something missing. You notice that an explanation is missing. God does not explain to Paul and Silas and Timothy why he is telling them no. There's a couple of principles that you need to understand here about discerning the will of God. When God tells you no. When God tells you no about something, he may not immediately tell you yes about something else. Paul and his companions had to keep on traveling, and what you'll notice is they traveled over 400, that text tells you they traveled well over 400 miles on foot or on a beast of burden to determine the will of God. When God tells you no about something, he may not immediately reveal what the yes is, okay? Second principle, when God tells you no about something, he may not immediately reveal to you why. This is where you have to be surrendered to the lordship and direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you don't understand the yes that God is leading you to, and you don't understand the why he's telling you no about something, when you don't understand the why, you need to trust the wisdom of God. Trust the wisdom of God. Don't trust your own opinion. Don't trust your own reasoning. There are things that you cannot see. There are things that are happening that you don't know, that you are unaware of. There are things that are going to happen that no human mind has conceived. And God may tell you no. He may not immediately tell you yes. He may tell you no, and he may not immediately tell you why. But you just need to trust the wisdom of God. When he says no, then it's a no. I say, well, when is God going to tell me what the yes is? When is God going to tell me what the why is? He may never tell you the why this side of glory. And he'll tell you the yes when he tells you the yes. There's no specific timetable on this at all. You may have to walk over 400 miles, figuratively speaking. You may have to go a long way before God ever explains to you why. You may have to go a long way before God ever explains to you what the yes is. But you just need to trust the wisdom of God. All of the ways of God are perfect. They are wise. They are perfectly thought out. They are according to His divine and good and loving and God-honoring and glorifying will. You can trust God. God loves you. So trust His direction and surrender yourself to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. You know what these verses tell me also? They tell me that Paul and his companions, Paul and company, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, the text also doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit revealed His will to them. But what we do know is that Paul and his companions knew what the will of God was. They knew the Holy Spirit was telling them no. Maybe it was in a dream. Maybe it was visions in the night. Maybe it was circumstances. But you know what they were? They were intently observant. Paul and his companions were observant. They were watching and listening for the Holy Spirit to say something. You know, it's really the funniest thing this that I'm about to tell you about my own mother. It's Mother's Day, so I'm going to tell you something about my mother. My mother, of all the wonderful things about her, she has the most uncanny ability to find money in parking lots. I'm telling you, this woman has made a career out of finding money in parking lots. There's her paycheck right there in the floor. She has found checks. She has found people who have dropped paychecks in the parking lot of the grocery store. We're talking a couple thousand dollars right there in a check. You better hope that my mom finds your check if you drop it, because she's honest and she'll take it inside. Other people may not be so honest. But my mother will come, she'll go to the grocery store to buy something, and half of her bill will be paid for because she found a couple of 20s on the ground or something. It is the funniest thing in the world how often, when growing up, that my mother found money in the parking lot of Walmart or Thrifty or HEB or Kroger. And if you were to ask my mother, why do you have a habit of finding money in parking lots? I never find anything. Why do you find this money? You know what she'd tell you? Because I look for it. That's it. Because I look for it. She's looking for these things, so she sees it. Why do Paul and Silas and Timothy, how do they know the will of the Holy Spirit? They're looking for it. They're observant. They're watchful. How many of us walk through life like this? Just examining the ability for us to tie shoes. Some of us don't even have that, so we wear them without laces. We just look down and don't pay attention, and the Holy Spirit is probably telling you, lift your head up and look around you. Observe what's going on. There are three ways I'll show you. There are a few others, but there are three ways I'll point out to you that you can be watchful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can discern the will of God for your life being watchful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, number one, by reading the Word of God. You say, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? God has revealed His will for you. God has revealed everything He wants you to do. The other things He'll reveal to you in time. That's where the second two come in. You ought to be reading God's Word. That's how you look for the money in the parking lot. You ought to be prayerful. Hard to hear from God if you never talk to Him. You got to be prayerful. You got to be observant in prayer. And then you also just have to observe the circumstances of life. God gives you something called wisdom. God gives you the ability to discern the events that are going on. If you'll watch and you'll look and prayerfully and with the knowledge of the Word, you will discern the events of life. You can understand the will of God. That's how you tune yourself in life to, figuratively speaking, look for the money in the parking lot at the grocery store. Lift your head up. Read your Word. Read, not your Word, read God's Word. Pray. And observe what's going on outside you. Another one that you could throw in there is surround yourself with godly counsel, with people who know the Word, people who are praying, people who are observant, people who do have access to your life, and they will give wise and sound counsel. you'll be able to discern the will of God as much as He wants to reveal that to you. But when you don't know why, when you don't know why God has told you no, or you don't know the yes that God is leading you to, you need to trust His wisdom. That's what you need to do. You must be sensitive to the Lordship and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read verse 8 and 9, particularly verse 9 and 10, what you read is not the two no's, you read the yes that God called Paul and his company to. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You can imagine this picture. I hope I can show this to you, and you can grasp this in your mind's eye. Troas was a port city. It's a port city on the Aegean Sea. And as you look out west over the Aegean Sea, if the human eye could go that far in its perception, you look out over the Aegean Sea and you know what you could see from Troas? If you had a telescope, you could for sure. You could see Philippi. You could see the land of Macedonia, that massive region of land at the lower end of Europe. You could see that from Troas. So you imagine Paul, it doesn't say that he had a dream. It says he has a vision in the night. So you could imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were probably sleeping there around the docks. They're waiting on the Lord to give them direction. They're probably near the boats. Maybe they're just laying there and they're staring at the stars, or they're kicking their feet in the water and looking out over the Aegean Sea. And all of a sudden, after saying no to them for 400 miles, Paul looks up and God says yes. Paul looks up over the Aegean Sea and he sees a vision of a man of Macedon right there over Macedonia. And that man from Macedonia is saying, "Come, help us, please, help us, tell us this message you have, come." And he's pleading with Paul to come. Why did God tell Paul and Silas and Timothy no about preaching in Asia? He told them no about preaching in Asia from this text. This text tells me he told them no about preaching in Asia because he wanted them to go to Macedonia. It had nothing to do with the people of Asia, and you'll see that from the text here in just a minute. It had nothing to do with the people of Asia. It had everything to do with God wanting Paul and his company to preach the word there in Macedonia. They were sensitive, they were listening, and they were surrendered to the Lordship and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 10, and when you see verse 10 through 12, you'll see four ways that you and I must obey the Holy Spirit's leading. Four ways that must characterize the way in which we obey the Lord. Look at verse 10. It says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately," underline that, "immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia." Immediately. That's interesting, because when did Paul see this vision? Vision in the night. I don't think the boat docks are open at night. So you can imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke even, they're sitting around and they're saying, "All right, we've got to get to Macedonia in the morning. When the boats open up, we're going to ticket a ferry and we're going to go straight over to Macedonia. How can we get there? What's the best way to travel? We know the yes. Now we know we must not delay in obeying the yes." When God reveals His will to you, the time to obey is when? It's now. The time to obey is now. It is immediate. We must obey God immediately without hesitation. What are we tempted to do sometimes? We know the will of God. We know what God wants us to do, but we start delaying. We start making excuses about, well, God, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I should go in that direction. I don't know. And we try to reason with God. That's not surrender to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. When God tells you what you ought to do, God tells you you ought to marry this woman, you ought to marry this man, you ought to quit this job, you ought to accept that position over there, you ought to stop doing this, you ought to start doing that. When should you do that? Immediately. You should do it now. That's why sometimes for invitations, I have actually invited you. You can testify to this. I have invited you to leave. Because I've showed you from the Word something that we ought to be doing, and my comment to you was, if you need to fix this, I invite you to get up and leave. Don't come down to the altar and pray about it. You know what to do. Go and do it. You need to make something right with somebody. When should you do that? Not later. Should be now. You should obey the Word of God, obey the will of God immediately. Immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Look at verse 11, this first part of verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace. When you know the will of God, you obey the will of God immediately, and you obey God's will directly. Don't take detours. You go directly to where God has told you to go. Don't hesitate. Just go straight there. Now, I could give you illustrations about this, but you need to fill in your own illustrations on this. Fill in your own situation. Has God told you to do something? You need to act on it. What has God told you to do? You need to be precise about it. And you need to go exactly where God told you to go. And you need to go there without detours. So it says that they made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And you notice there in verse 11, Luke says, we. Isn't that interesting? Luke, the physician, the doctor here, this is one of the reasons his writings carry so much authority in the early church's eyes and in the church's eyes as he is recording this history. He's not just sitting back in a room and assuming things that happen. Luke actually went on the ground and he goes into Palestine and he goes into all these areas and he interviews the apostles and he walks with them and he talks with them. He talks to Mary, probably, is what history tells us. And then finally, what you see here in Acts 16 is Luke. He's been looking at Jesus from a distance. He's been doing all of these first-person interviews with people. That's what you read in the Gospel of Luke. And then in the book of Acts, you see him nearing and nearing like a plane landing on a runway. You see him nearing the ground, and boom, 16, he catches up with the Apostle Paul. Now Luke is live and in action with the Apostle Paul. So when you see the we section starting here in Acts 16, it really is tremendous. He is an eyewitness at this point. So setting sail from Troas, as we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. The following day to Neapolis, from Troas to Neapolis. Let me throw this map up there, will you, Garrett? When you look at this map here, in the pink, the big old section right there, that is Asia. When the text talks about Asia, that's the area. Asia right there is about 400 miles. That's how long their journey was, just from the bottom of Asia to the top there at Troas. And then when you see them hop over the pond there, hop over the Aegean Sea, that's about 130 miles in a boat. It says in the following day, they made their way to Neapolis. These men, without the aid of an automobile, traveled over 130 miles in 2 days. These men were bent on obeying the will of God. How were they bent on obeying the will of God? Speedily. When you know God's will, obey it immediately. Obey it without detour and obey it speedily. These men covered 130 miles in 2 days. These men are literally flying without the aid of an airplane. Now, you can leave that map up there because I'm going to show you something really spectacular here. Verse 12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So there, their journey is complete up to this point. They arrive there at Philippi. Now, God had told them, don't go into Asia. At multiple points, he tells them, don't go in there. Don't go to Bithynia to the north. Don't go to Asia on the south. You just take this highway, and you go right in between Asia and Bithynia, and you're going to go all the way over to Troas. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going until I get you exactly where I want you to be. So in order to discern the will of God, they covered that entire pink area, that entire region of Asia. They traveled 400 miles, roughly. That is a very conservative measurement there. 400 miles by foot and probably by donkey in order to get there to Troas. You know, if you were to leave Hillcrest Baptist Church right now, and travel 400 miles, you could arrive in about 7 hours in Oklahoma, Marietta, Oklahoma. If you were to go to the east and you were to travel 400 miles, you'd still have about 10 miles to spare. You could find yourself, Brother Jim's not here, so I can say this, you could find yourself in Mobile, Alabama. You could travel through Louisiana, I gotta say it right here. You could travel through Louisiana and Mississippi. Now we're speaking the language, right? You travel all the way through Louisiana and Mississippi, and you could have 10 miles to spare, and you would arrive at Mobile, Alabama. So, oh, that's not too hard. Get in a car. I could be there by this evening. These men didn't have a car. In fact, if you go west, you could travel all the way across Texas, and you could find yourself in Del Rio on the border of Texas and Mexico. That's a long way, folks. Now, all I'm showing you is the distance across that pink region. You hop over that pond, the Aegean Sea, you add another 130 miles to that. Okay? That's a long way for these men to go to obey the will of God. But when you obey the will of God, here's the fourth point, you obey the will of God completely. You obey the will of God completely. Partial obedience, I've told you this before, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You know, we require just as much from our own children. Well, son, I told you to pick up your room. Well, Dad, I was going to get to it. No, I told you to pick it up. And when I tell you to do something, I mean now. Or I come in there and I say, boys, I told you to clean up the room. And I see you got 3/4 of the room done, but there's a pile of clothes over here. There's toys over here. You disobeyed. Well, Dad, we clean all this part of the room. No, son. Partial obedience is disobedience. I told you to clean the room. When Paul and Silas and Timothy had just stopped there in Troas, they see the vision, they say, oh man, 130 miles, we've already traveled well over 400 just to be told no at every stop. No, they obeyed, and they obeyed completely. Here's these four again. When you know the will of God, obey it immediately, directly, speedily, and completely. How far would you be willing to go to obey the will of God? How far would you be willing to go? Now translate this in travel time for us. For them, it's 400 miles on foot and on animal. For us, that'd probably translate to well over 1,000 miles in a vehicle or an airplane. If God called you to do it, God gave you a vision in the night, would you be willing to move to Europe to preach the gospel? Would you be willing to move to the Middle East? Let's back this up. Would you be willing to move away from Mid-County? See, it's easy for us to examine Paul and Silas and Timothy and say, oh yeah, obey the will of God immediately, directly, speedily, and completely. But now let's turn the tables, because this is commands for us. This is a model for our own obedience to the will of God. How far would you be willing to go to obey the will of God? When you call Jesus Lord, you surrender the right to determine how far is far enough. When you call Jesus Lord, you are saying to the Holy Spirit, you tell me wherever to go, and I'll go. And you tell me whenever to go, and I'll go. I'll go immediately, I'll go directly, I'll go speedily, and I'll go the whole distance. Why? Because a servant is not his own. He's been bought with a price. I'm a servant of the Lord. That doesn't just go for preachers, folks. That goes for every person that calls Jesus Lord. You have to be surrendered to the leading, the lordship, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And you have to be willing to obey. Now, look at verse 13 through 16, and you'll understand this. Another aspect of the obeying the will of God, discerning the will of God. You must tell others about Jesus and trust the sovereign God to bring about his desired outcome. You must tell others. I'm gonna pause. Wherever God has sent you, wherever God may have already placed you in your Philippi. But wherever God has placed you, you know the will of God for a Christian is to tell people about Jesus. Now, as you are telling people about Jesus, what is your responsibility? Is it your responsibility to secure a response? So when you tell somebody about Jesus, did you fail if they say, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus? Is that your responsibility? Let me show you from the passage. Verse 13 through 16 says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Why was the place of prayer outside of the gate there in Philippi? Tells you that there probably was not a Jewish synagogue in the city of Philippi. These people were very religious, but they were very pagan. And what you'll see is that the people who are praying down by the riverside, they're very religious and they're very spiritual, but they're also not born again. You know that? You can be religious. You can be spiritual. You can be a person of prayer, and you can be lost as the day is long. You can be unregenerate. You can sit in the pew until it conforms to your shape on a daily basis. That does not indicate that you are born again. Look at this. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, that's an astonishing statement there. Because in those days, for a man to approach these women down at the riverside and to speak to them, that was totally beneath him. Again, anybody that tells you that Scripture is misogynistic, that God doesn't love women or people in the Bible didn't love women, they have evidently not read the Bible. Paul and his company go down to the river and they see these women who are praying there just as well. And they say, we're going to speak to them. We're not going to chastise them. We're going to speak to them about Jesus. And so they spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Underline that. A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Pause there halfway into verse 14. Where was this woman from? What city does it say this woman was from? One that's hard to pronounce. Thyatira. You know where Thyatira is? Thyatira is right there in the middle of that red region. Asia, where God had forbidden Paul and his company to go through. That's why I tell you, it wasn't that God had something against the people of Asia. God sent Paul to Macedon, to Philippi, to preach to a woman from the middle of that region. Nothing against the people of Asia. The people of Asia had just moved over here to Macedon. This is the one that God was after. God was sending Paul specifically to Lydia, this woman of Thyatira. Well, Paul, if you'd have gone to Thyatira to preach to Lydia, guess what? She's not home. So you're going to go over to Philippi. I'm going to tell you exactly where to go. Here's this woman, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. So what did Paul and his company do when they went down to the river to pray? They told them about Jesus. You know what? As a believer in Jesus, that is your responsibility. That is the will of God for your life. The will of God for your life is that you tell people about Jesus. That is as far as your responsibility goes here in the announcement of the good news. Now, you have other responsibilities after a person comes to know Jesus, but you are responsible initially for announcing the good news to anybody, to your Philippi, to where you go to work or the people you interact with. You are responsible to announce the good news to them. Now, look at the second half of verse 14, and you'll see where God comes in on this. The Lord open her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, lest you misunderstand what is said there, the text does not say, the Lord open her ear to pay attention. There is a difference between hearing with the ear and receiving with the heart. One is acoustic, the other is volitional. One of them affects the eardrum, the other affects the will. When it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the word that Paul is preaching here, it is saying that God has changed this woman's will. He has changed her heart. He has opened her eyes to truly see the truth. That is the responsibility of God. That is not your responsibility. You cannot open someone's eyes to see. You cannot open their heart to believe. You are responsible for telling people about Jesus. The response is not up to you. The response is up to that person, and it's up to God ultimately. God will either harden the heart or God will open the heart to pay attention to what is being said here. Notice two things about the way that this works. God ordains the means of salvation. God ordains the means of salvation. That's a theological sentence. Let me make it real to you. God ordains the means of salvation, the way in which a person hears about the good news of Jesus. God sovereignly ordains that. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, understand that. God has ordained that you and I be the ones who carry the good news. But you also see that God not only ordains the means of salvation, God also ordains the end of salvation. God ordains the results. God is the one who is sovereignly in control of this entire process. So he opens Lydia's heart to believe. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It says that she and her household were saved, or they were baptized. It says Lydia's heart was open to believe. What about her household? Did Lydia get baptized, go home and get her family, bring them back out there to be baptized? That's not the way the text reads at all. The text reads in such a way that her entire family was there. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had not been to Lydia's house yet. The invitation to go to Lydia's home comes way after the fact. Lydia has taken her family to the closest thing she knows of to be church. She's taken her family to go down to the riverside, and they're going to gather there to pray. And lo and behold, they gather there to pray, and a preacher shows up. The preacher shows up, and he tells them about how a sinner can be reconciled to God through Jesus. The same truth that is announced to us every single week here, that anybody who believes in Jesus can be forgiven of their sins and given everlasting life. They're praying, now Paul is preaching. And Lydia and her whole family, they hear, they believe, and what do? Then they're baptized. How long did they wait to obey the will of God to be baptized? They didn't wait. They did it immediately. They did it immediately, they did it directly, they did it speedily, they did it completely. See, this text is all about the sovereign will of God in your life and how you respond to it. Now, I want to ask you a question. This man, this vision in Macedon, this man crying out, come help us, come help us. I want you to ask yourself, really ask the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, who in my life is crying out, come help me? Who in my life is crying out, come help me, come help me? I truly believe that if you will pray that prayer and you will ask the Lord Jesus, you will ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who needs help in hearing about Jesus, I believe that God will answer that prayer for you. I believe that without any shadow of doubt. And when God tells you, you may already know the answer to that. You may know the people in particular by name. You may know your Lydia. You may know your people down by the riverside. What should you do? Your responsibility is to go and tell about Jesus. You respond immediately, and you respond completely and speedily and directly. Now, give you another example here of the Holy Spirit's leading in my own life. A little over 3 years ago, I had received a call from a church that was asking me to come and be their senior pastor. I'm not going to reveal the name of that church. Sweet people, a sweet search team. I had known for a little while I was there in Oklahoma, for no in particular reason necessarily that I'm going to discuss here, but I had known that God was moving me. I knew that, and I began to pray, Lord, would you show me where you would have me to go? Lord, would you show me my Philippi? Would you show me where to go? And so I got a phone call from a church, and they said, would you come and interview with us? I went and interviewed with them. Julia and I did, and it was a wonderful place, wonderful people. They took us out to eat Mexican food. It was really nice, and I knew I was supposed to leave, and I knew I was supposed to go somewhere. But for the life of me, as much as I wanted to say yes, and I did, I wanted to say yes. As much as I wanted to say yes, the Holy Spirit had forbidden me to say yes. The Holy Spirit forbade me to say yes. And I remember being so tormented by this fact that when I had to call them and tell them, I just can't go. The Lord is telling me no, I can't go. I remember a few days after that laying down in my bed, and it was a Monday morning, and we had decided, Julia and I, we were going to get up and we were going to take the kids to lunch to go eat ice cream and that sort of thing. Take Monday off because Sunday can be rough sometimes. And so I'm laying there in bed, and before I could get out of bed, I said, Lord, I can't function right now until you reveal to me where you want me to go. So Lord, I need you to say something to me today. And wherever you say to go, I'll go. I got up out of my bed, and I went in the kitchen. I got my coffee. Julia had made some eggs, and I sat down at the table, and my phone rang. On the other end of that line was Steve Thrower, and he was calling me, and he said, you're one of about 40 candidates we have. That we've narrowed it down from 145, 142 to 40 candidates, and you're one of the 40. Are you still interested? And I said, yes. And I said, Hillcrest is where God wants me to go. And Steve said, well, we got still got 40 guys we're looking at here. I said, that's okay, but the Lord has told me. The Lord has told me that I'm going to Hillcrest. God told me no, no, no to this church that I had been interviewing with, and I had no idea why. God is not obligated to tell me why. Eventually He will. Eventually He'll tell me yes. But you know what? I'm so thankful that the Lord, this is to the Lord's credit, I'm so thankful that to the Lord's credit, He made me be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If not, I would not know any one of you. Friends, you must obey the will of God immediately and precisely. As you tell other people about Jesus, you leave the results to the sovereign hand of God. You just obey what God has told you to do. Would you pray with me?